And we're told it's when Doeg, it's a nice name, Doeg the Edomite, came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come into the house of Ahimelech. The story's in 1 Samuel chapter 21, chapter 22. David's running from Saul, and he goes to a town of priests called Nob. And the head priest there, Ahimelech, receives him. It's when David was hungry, had a few men with him, and there was no food but the showbread, the bread that they put out for the Lord in the temple, and it had been removed from there. And after a week, it was only for the priest, but David was hungry, and he asked, and so the priest gave it to him, and he gave it to his men. And he's afraid. He's running. He won't tell. He kind of lies to Ahimelech. He won't tell him why he's on the run, that he's running from Saul. He asks if he got any weapons, and Ahimelech says, well, the only weapon we have is Goliath's sword. And David says, that one will do, and he takes that with him. After he leaves, or while he's there, there is this guy, Doeg, who's a real dog. He's watching, and he goes after David takes off, and he goes to Saul and tells him that he saw David there in Nob and that Ahimelech helped him. And Saul flips out, calls for Ahimelech. Ahimelech shows up. Of course, he doesn't know. David lied to him and just said, he's on a secret mission. I can't tell you the details, but I need a sword and something to eat, and goes on his way. Saul is pretty paranoid at this point, and he flips out, and he said, why, you know, you sought the Lord for him. You gave him counsel against me, is what he says. And Ahimelech's like, are you kidding me? First of all, David's like your most loyal guy, and second of all, of course I wouldn't do that. And Saul doesn't believe him, and he tells his soldiers to wipe out all the priests from the city of Nob. And the soldiers won't do it. They won't pick up swords. Well, this is what happened. In 1 Samuel 22:16, the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and he slew that day 85 persons, that's 85, that did wear the linen ephod. He killed 85 priests, and if that wasn't bad enough, and Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. This guy Doeg went in and just wiped out the city, babies, nursing mothers, nursing babies. I mean, he was not a nice guy. Well, this song is written to Doeg. And David says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Why are you boasting that you did this horrible thing, Doeg? Don't think, he's basically saying, don't think that God is cool with this, or God is giving you a pass. He's long-suffering. He's not approving. You're just running out of rope, like the dog that's on the run and is, you know, running after the postman and forgets that he's on a cord, and it's just a matter of a few more steps and you'll be yanked back. He says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thy tongue. Sounds a lot like James here. You know, James says that our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and how like a little rudder can steer a big boat and a little bridle can steer a big horse, and your tongue the same way can just direct the course of your life by... Of course, he says it's set on fire of hell. No one can tame it. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, this guy Doeg has used his tongue for evil. David says, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Think about that. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. If you read the story, what Doeg did was he basically told the truth, although not all of the truth. He told some truth. He told Saul that, yeah, David went down to Nob, Ahimelech gave him food, and he took the sword of Goliath. That was true, although he was telling it in such a way as to make it seem like it was some plot to undermine Saul. But he also said that Ahimelech went to the Lord and sought the Lord for David against Saul, which didn't happen. And so by telling the truth and mixing in a lie, he completely paints a different picture of what happened. David says, you love devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. He says, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. Think about that. God will destroy you forever. Not you'll be destroyed forever, like you'll be destroyed and then you'll be gone forever, but he will continually destroy you forever and ever. You will be in the process of being destroyed. And we think about the resurrection. I know as a believer, I'm looking forward to my glorified body, right? I'm getting tired of this one. This one hurts most of the time, and I'm still fairly young. I'm looking forward to that. Well, there's no more pain, that you know, the wrinkles and the sags and the aches and everything are gone. But the unjust are getting a resurrection as well. Everyone gets an eternal body. It's just one of them is fitted for eternal destruction. You know, imagine continuing. I mean, you read in Revelation 14, there's the smoke of the torment that goes up forever and ever and ever, always burning, never being consumed. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Well, Doeg, apparently, David says he's going to be, it sounds like he's weeding his garden here. He'll take you away, he'll pluck you out, he'll root you out of the land of the living. And the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. I mean, those things go together. He lied and he killed to gain favor and position with Saul. But David, he contrasted, he says, but I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I'm not going to be plucked up and rooted out like a weed. I'm going to grow like a tree because I trust in the Lord. I'm like that Psalm 1 guy that, you know, like a tree planted by the rivers of water whose, you know, leaf doesn't wither and whatever he does prospers. And then he says to God, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. The thing about David, and we'll see it in the Psalms we're looking at tonight, he finishes his song, like he's singing this song, and when he's writing this song, it's about Doeg and what Doeg did, in that he's going to get justice. It hadn't happened yet. And yet, at the end of the psalm, David finishes it up, says, well, but you've done it. I mean, it's done deal. It's over. And what he's doing is he's doing what Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. David knows that God said he would deal with that stuff, so he will deal with it. As far as David's concerned, thank you, Lord, for what you've already done. We just haven't seen it happen yet. Now, Psalm 53, he says, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Mashil, another one of those instructive psalms, a psalm of David. This psalm, 53, notice how it starts, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. If it sounds familiar, it's because it's a repeat, almost exactly, of Psalm 14. There's a difference. In this psalm, God, the name of God comes up seven times, and every time it's Elohim, which is the Almighty Supreme God name. When you read Psalm 14, four of the times, instead of using Elohim, it uses Jehovah, which is the Lord, like the covenant name of God for Israel. The question is why? Why would this one be like that one, but a little bit different? Is it a different audience? Maybe this is less Jewish, the people would be reading Psalm 53? I almost wonder, I mean, these are songs, right? The songs. You know how a lot of artists are. They'll do the original album, and it'll have the song on there, and then as they get a little bit older, they'll release the Greatest Hits album, and they'll pull a live recording of the same song. A little bit different, not sung quite the same. Could be, I don't know. I think more than anything, it's because God wants to reinforce the fact that fool has said in his heart there is no God. Things are repeated in the scripture. You know, Peter, that place in 2 Peter talks about, I always bring you remembrance. I know you know it, but I'm going to continue to bring remembrance. And I want to make sure that when I'm God, you'll continue to remember and put other people in remembrance. And the way, I think part of the way God does this is by putting it into a song, because we learn stuff by songs, right? There are things you know that you learned in a song. And they never go away. Like we had my friend was here Sunday night visiting from Washington, who used to be the children's ministry pastor down in Orrington. And I can honestly say I did not learn the books of the New Testament in order until I went into children's ministry and was And he had this song that he used to do with the kids. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, you know. And the kids would sing it, and they'd all learn the books of the New Testament that way. You learn it that way. There's some things that never go away. I was painting the other night, and it's funny the songs that'll come up. You guys remember the song, The Coward of the County? Do you remember that song? Someone for Everyone, and Tommy's Love was Becky. Come on, you remember, because these songs, they get drilled into your head, and I wish it would go away. I don't know why that one came up. Promise my son not to do the things I know. You know, I mean, you get all teared up, and you... Because they stick in your mind, and God sets stuff to music so that they would stick in our head. And what he's set to music here is, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. It doesn't say the fool has said in his mind there's no God. Now, eventually he says it in his mind, but he only says it in his mind because his heart has made a convert of his mind. You read Romans chapter 1, and Paul pulls from, I think, these Psalms, this and Psalm 14, in Romans 1, Romans 3. In Romans 1, he says, that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. They've seen it. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead, that they're without excuse, because when they knew God, they knew in their mind, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That they started out and they knew God, but they don't want to know God, because if there is a God, God comes with some requirements. And so the idea that I don't want there to be a God, my heart is set on doing other things, the fact that there is a God and his will is stated as being opposite of what my heart wants to do, it's very inconvenient to have that God around. But if my heart says, you know, maybe there isn't a God, and then you can get away with doing whatever you want, well, then your mind says, you know, that's not a bad idea. And next thing you know, it's, well, intellectually, I've never found proof for a God. Yeah. An atheist can't find God in the same way that a bank robber can't find a policeman, because he ain't looking for him. All right, that's what it is. He does not want to know that there's a God. And the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. A fool. Fool is, and it's not an intellectual problem, it's a moral problem. He says, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none. Now, this part, there is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, and that's us too, to see if there are any that did understand, that did seek God. Now, every one of them's gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Paul pulled from that in Romans 3, and he ended up with Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That, you know, God saved us not because there was something intrinsically precious about us that he thought that, you know, we were particularly cute or we had some merit that warranted him dying for us. It was simply because he's merciful. Because when he looked down, there was nothing here. You know, we're told that God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we weren't looking for him, when we were doing our own thing, going our own way. And everyone has gone back. He says, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. Now, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then he says, everybody's in bad shape. But then he says, the workers of iniquity, they're eating up my people. So somehow you've gone from everybody's messed up to some are my people and some are the workers of iniquity. There's a division in there. And the only difference is, verse 4, they have not called upon God. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved and you'll go into the category of my people. But until then, you're a worker of iniquity. And the only difference between those two groups, everyone starts out as a worker of iniquity, but those that call upon the name of the Lord get adopted as sons and daughters and become part of his people. He says, they were in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encamps against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God has despised them. They were in great fear where no fear was. You know, when you're in trouble with God, you get paranoid. You're always looking over your shoulder. You're always waiting for the shoe to drop. And again, David like the song we sang tonight, starts looking ahead in faith. God hath scattered the bones of him that encamps around thee. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. David, you know, I thing about going through the Psalms, I like that a guy like David wrote them, because he seems to be saying a lot of the things that I feel at times. Sometimes he feels like, God, just smack my enemies. Sometimes he feels like, Lord, I'm such a loser, please forgive me. Sometimes he feels like, I cannot wait until you come back. I just can't wait until you finally set everything right. And that's where he is right here. Oh, that the salvation of Israel come out of Zion. Jacob and Israel shall rejoice and be glad. Now, Psalm 54, to the chief musician on Neganoth, that's stringed instrument, so this is a guitar song. Another Meshil, another instructive psalm. It's a psalm of David. We're told, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? That happened in two different places. The Ziphims rolled over on David. In fact, most all of these psalms are betrayal in one form or another. David was a guy who was betrayed multiple times. This was, he went and hid in the wilderness of Ziph. And in 1 Samuel 23:19, any of you guys ever see Monsters Incorporated? I can't read that, any verse like that anymore, not go, 2319, 20, we're going to 2319. If you've seen the movie, I mean, that it's just something about that just sticks in my head. But it's 2319 and 26:1. The people of Ziph came over and went to Saul and said, hey, David's camped outside the city, come get him. And they're there, they roll over on him, and David says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Save me, O God, by thy name. O God, it's Elohim there. That's the supreme God, the all-powerful. It's funny, there's a lot of different names for God in the Old Testament. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I can look stuff up. You know, I have a Strong's Concordance. But they use a lot of different names in a lot of different ways. You have El, which is God, and then they'll El something, El, and then they have different names for God based upon different attributes. El Echad, which means the one God. El Hanayanim, which means the faithful God. El Emet, which is the God of truth. El Sadiq, which is the God of righteousness. El Shaddai, like the Amy Grant song, All Sufficient One. El Elyon, which is the Most High God. El Olam, which is the Everlasting God. You know, in all of these names, okay, there's a time when I want the Righteous God. There's a time when I'm really looking for the Most High or the Everlasting, when we're talking about my future and my inheritance. Give me the Everlasting God. There is the one that, was it Hannah cried out, El Roy, which is, not El Roy, but El Roy. It means the God who sees me. And sometimes that's just all you're looking for, God. Do you just see me? Do you even know I'm there? Do you hear my prayer? Do you know what I'm going through? And then there's El Yeshvahi, which is from Jehovah, which is God of my salvation. And what he is, it seems like, is whatever we need in any given situation. He is that to us. And it's all tied up in his name. David says, save me, O God, by your name. Judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They've not set God before them. Selah, think about that. Because if they had, they wouldn't be after me, right? Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. God, check it out. God is my helper. See, and David, the thing about David being driven out in the wilderness as he's running from Saul, he was taken from his parents, put in a position of authority after he killed Goliath, but then he lost his wife. His father-in-law, who's also the king, who was also his boss, wants to kill him. He had to run away from Jonathan, his best friend. He couldn't stay around the priesthood. He couldn't have anybody with him. No counselor, no nothing. God took him away from all of the things that he trusted in or that he had put reliance in to get him alone out in the wilderness, where all he had to cling to was God. And he could say, behold, God is my helper. The Lord's with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon my enemies. And see, he's already saying in verse 6, look, I already know that this is what you're going to do, so I'm going to thank you right now. And as soon as I get back to a place when they stop trying to kill me, where I can sacrifice a Thanksgiving offering, I'm going to give you one because I'm thankful for what you will do. I know that you will do it. You have delivered me. Now, he just said 6 verses earlier, save me. I don't think he got saved in 6 verses. I just think David, a lot of times, singing these songs that he wrote, take him from a place of when he's afraid when he starts to when he's confident that God's going to come through in the end. And I, you know, that's one of the purposes of music, is to move you. And I see David being moved in faith as he recites for himself the faithfulness of God. We come to Psalm 55, and this is another betrayal, double betrayal. He's being betrayed in this one by both his son and his best friend. This would be probably the blues, if you were to set this to music. Blues riff and B, look to me for changes, try to keep up. to the chief musician on Neganoth, the stringed instrument, another Mashil, another instructive psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn and I complain and make a noise. God, I'm crying out. And he's crying out to God here in his trouble. And this is a self-inflicted one. This is later in his life. He's probably 50-ish at this point. This is after the Bathsheba incident. This is when his son now has grown up. His sins caused him a lot of problems as he got older. I mean, we covered Psalm 51 last week when David had repented from his sin with Bathsheba, and certainly the Lord forgave him. But it had some effects on his life after it happened. You remember in that whole deal with Uriah and Bathsheba, he had committed adultery, he'd committed murder. He got the head of the army to do his dirty work and kill Uriah to cover his sin. And so he could never really be the soldier after that whole, I mean, yeah, he repented and God forgave him, but do you think that the head of the army, Joab, had any respect for him at all after he used him to commit murder? Do you think he was ever really the king that he had been before once the people find out that their king was a guy? I mean, we saw what happened with President Clinton when he went through his whole thing there with Monica Lewinsky. And, you know, whether you loved his politics ahead of time or not, it changes your view of the man on a certain level to see that he had some serious moral failings. And Bill Clinton didn't kill anybody. So he was never the king after this happened that he had been before. He never had the loyalty of the people that he had before it happened. His family, I mean, you look what happened in his family. He had multiple wives, so he had, you know, kids with different wives, so he had half-brothers and half-sisters. You had his son Amnon falls in love with his half-sister or in lust with his half-sister and ends up raping her. What's David going to say? You shouldn't be impure sexually when he had been? And so then his other son, Absalom, who is full sister, full brother to Tamar, kills Amnon, murders him. What's David going to say? Don't murder somebody when he had done the same thing? I mean, really, his family spirals out of control because he lost the ability to have any impact on him because he had sinned and blown it in the same area. The only thing that happened, I think, that was somewhat beneficial from all of this stuff is he became a much better psalmist. You got to go through the blues to sing the blues, and I think David could sing the blues better than anybody. And the way he cries out to God humbly and still in faith, still trusting in the mercy of God after going through all that stuff, and now in this situation, knowing that much of what he's dealing with, I mean, at this point, his son Absalom has led a rebellion to take the kingdom. Ahithophel, one of his best friends and his counselor, who actually happened to be Bathsheba's grandfather, sided with his son, actually instructed his son, Absalom, to take David's concubines and sleep with them out in the open so everybody could see, to humiliate their dad, kind of fulfilling the prophecy that Nathan gave when he was caught in his sin with Bathsheba. So he knows he shot himself in the foot on a lot of this. And he says, I'm crying out. Lord, please don't hide yourself from me. I'm mourning. I'm making a noise. It's because of the voice of my enemy in verse 3, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. You know, maybe it's just me, and I don't want to glory in anybody else's failings, but I kind of take heart that a man after God's own heart can go through terrors of death, and he's feeling sore pain, and he's afraid, and he's trembling. It doesn't make me feel so bad about myself, I guess, when I feel those ways sometimes. He says in verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. You ever feel like that? I wish I could just get out of here. I just want to escape all this. Whatever I'm going through, I just want to blow on out. I just, man, if I could just be a bird. Look at the birds. They don't have a care in the world. I'd just be, boo, I would just be off like a bird. Think about that, Selah. He said, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. But the problem with that is frequently the windy storm and the tempest is the place that God leads you in order to teach you something and grow you up and help you to become more like him. Sure, sometimes he does give you wings like a bird and allows you to fly out of your storm, but more often than not, he takes you through the middle of your storm. Sometimes he leads you into the storm. I mean, you know, you look at the disciples, and a couple times they were brought specifically in the will of God, get in the boat, go over there so I can put you in the middle of a storm. So you can freak out and think I don't care about you, or you can freak out and think that, you know, I can't see you or you're going to die. So even though David is being honest about how he feels, the Lord has him in the middle of this, I think for a purpose. He says in verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Now, is he saying destroy their plans, destroy the people? Not sure. I think he's for sure going to say destroy the people in a minute, but you know, part of this whole thing with Ahithophel leaving David and being for his son, he was a wise strategist, and part of David's prayer in the middle of that is, as we read the account in Samuel, is, oh Lord, frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. Don't, because he has good advice, and if Absalom listens to him, I'm done for. So, Lord, please frustrate. And of course, then David's other counselor goes in and lies to Absalom and gives false counsel, and the Lord causes Absalom to go after the false counsel. But I think the divide their tongues is a reference to just cause confusion in there. He says, day and night they go about it on the walls thereof, mischief also and sorrow. Of course, day and night they go about it on the walls thereof, mischief and also sorrow in the midst of it. That's Ahithophel told Absalom, go take your father's concubines, go up on the roof out on the top of the wall, same place where you saw Bathsheba, and lie with them, and then everyone will know that there's no going back from this rebellion. Wonder if that's part of what he was talking about. He says, wickedness is in the middle of it, sounds like it. Deceit and guile depart not out from her streets. And then here's where it gets hard. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked under the house of God in company. And unfortunately, I think, near as I can tell, that betrayal in life is not an elective course. It's a mandatory course. At some point or other, you will have a friend, or you will have spouse, or you'll have a relative, or you'll have an employer, you'll have somebody that's close to you that's going to roll over on you, that's going to be deceitful, that's going to betray you. The worst of the worst is, you know, verse 14, we took sweet counsel together, we walked into the house of God in company. The worst is when somebody in the church betrays you, slams you, turns on you. It's horrible. course, you know, this set of verses is referenced in mind with Jesus when Judas, who was with him for 3 years, betrayed him with a kiss. He says, let death seize upon them. This is definitely a destroy the people verse. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick to hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. You know, I have a hard time reconciling some of this stuff. Is this a really godly prayer? I mean, it's canonized in Scripture. It becomes a song. It's part of the Psalms, that Israel national songbook here. And yet David's saying, smoke them, God, send them to hell. But as for me, here's your refrigerator verse for the night. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. You know, whatever they're going to do, they can do. But for me, I'm going to call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. No might, he could, maybe, he will do it. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The question is, would he hear your voice evening and morning and at noon if you weren't in the midst of a trial? Or do we only cry out to him all the time when we're in trouble, all the time? I'd like to say that my prayer life is better when I'm, you know, or the same in smooth sailing as it is in rough waters, but that's just not the case. I mean, it's, you know, when you're in trouble is when you cry out. David's in a lot of trouble here, so he's crying out all the time. He says, he hath delivered, again, past tense. He's got his faith goggles on here. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear. And we can take comfort in his omniscience, that he knows everything, he hears, sees everything. And afflict them, he's just as well. God shall hear and afflict them. Even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. You know, this might be your out as far as the send them quick to hell. They have no changes. They're not repenting. There's no repentance. There's no change, God. You're a righteous God. You said if anyone will turn, you'll forgive them. But if they don't turn, God, do what you said. Send them to hell. That's what it sounds like. And there is no repentance on their part. And of course, Ahithophel engineered it with Absalom. Do this thing out in the sight of everyone. There's no way that you can ever be forgiven and brought back. David, as much as he wants to just forget the whole thing because he loves his son, and he even tells his general, don't kill my son. If you come upon my son, don't kill him. And the general finds him caught up in a tree, his hair hanging in the tree, and puts the sword to him because he knows he has to die. There's no way. David would mess everything up if he, and he's, you know, weeping and crying for his son after it happened, and his general has to say, snap out of it, David. Do you understand? People put their life on the line to save you, and here you are bawling for your boy who was trying to kill you. You need to get over it because he made his own bed, and this is what had to happen. And I think David in this prayer, I mean, in reality, he had a real hard time coming to grips with it, but in this prayer, he realizes, hey, they're not repenting. They could have, but they didn't. They don't fear God. He hath put forth his hands against such, be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. His buddy turned on him. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You know people like that? They got smooth words like butter, but war is in their heart, and their words are drawn swords. And then he finishes by saying, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. A bonus refrigerator verse. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I'll trust in thee. And of course, Absalom killed shortly after this. Ahithophel, when he realized his counsel was being frustrated by God, went home and committed suicide. Treachery, not very well rewarded in the scripture. It ends badly for those who are treacherous. But David said, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he'll sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know, Paul in Acts chapter 20 said he's going to Jerusalem. No one doesn't know what's going to happen. Just everywhere he goes, people tell him he's going to be in trouble. Bonds and afflictions await him, and he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus, testify the gospel of grace of God. None of these things move me. doesn't mean that you won't go through trials. Doesn't mean that you won't have difficult things. Doesn't mean that you won't be crying out and people won't be burning you and wanting to kill you. But none of those things have to move us, right? Certainly not move us away from trusting and believing in the faithfulness of God, because he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Good stuff, huh? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that we can take that to the bank. Lord, that that was penned by a man running for his life from his son. Yet, Lord, you sustained him. You did everything you promised you would do. And even though he had blown it miserably, Lord, he repented and you forgave him. Lord, I pray that that mind would be in us, that we would be quick to repent, and that we'd be persuaded that you will do everything you promised. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we wouldn't turn from you, and you'd show yourself strong. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys. Would I offend you?